saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. With me, please. Lord God, we thank you that you so loved the world. You gave the only thing that could save us, your perfect Holy Son. Lord, we just thank you on this resurrection morning, and we give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to worship you in a way that would be pleasing not to us, because that's not the important part, but pleasing to you. And Lord, we just want to give all of our hearts to you this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, again, welcome on this resurrection morning. We would love to know if you're maybe a guest with us today. And so there's a little blue card. We call it a connection card. So please take that and fill that out. If there's any way we can minister to you, any questions we can answer about what it means to have a relationship with Christ, what it means to be baptized or anything like that, you please fill that out and we will answer those questions. We'll contact you. Please let us know and we'd be happy to contact you. Put that in the offering plate here in a moment, or you can take that to the Connection Center and we'll take care of you there as well. Well, God bless you for being here today. We'd like to continue with the theme of what God so loved the world that He gave. Well, when He gave, Jesus came as a baby, right? He came as a sacrificial lamb. Now, next time He comes, not going to be that way. He's going to come as the King. But He came this first time as the lamb to be slain for your sin and for my sin. Listen to Betty in the choir and orchestra as we share this story.
He could have come in all His splendor, greater than the eye has ever seen. He could have come in robes of scarlet, and all the world would see that He is King. He could have ridden on a white horse as a warrior and conquer every land. But He knew that if redemption's price were paid, it would take a
Nothing.
took a lamb just to take away my sin, took away my sin.
Read together, please. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay." Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, as we go into this time of worship, which is our time of tithes and offerings, Lord, we pray that we would just be generous givers today, Lord. And today of all days, Lord, help us not to think in any way, shape, or form that we are giving back to you, because of what you've given to us, somehow repaying you. Of all days, this day shows more than any other day, there is no way to repay you. But Lord, we give you back to you because we just want to be obedient. We want to follow your word. And so, Lord, help us to do that. And just be obedient to your word and give back to you in that way. And so, Lord, we just thank you for these tithes and offerings. We ask you to bless them. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Stand with us and sing this great Charles Wesley classic Easter tune, Christ the Lord.
Christ the Lord is risen today.
Have and agree.
may be seated. Well, that is obviously one of our favorite Easter songs. It comes from Charles Wesley, a writer of over 6,500 hymns and a prolific hymn writer. And yeah, Andy has it up there. The last verse we sang, made like him. So we've been made like him in salvation, right? In our justification, we're made like him. So like him, we rise. You're going to hear about that in just a moment from 1 Corinthians 15. And so hallelujah, ours, the cross, we share the cross, we share the grave, and praise God, we share the skies like his resurrection. And this next song sort of continues that theme. Listen to Lori and choir and orchestra as we minister through this song. And I pray that God just uses it to challenge those of us who are believers to say, praise God, I am rising with Christ someday. And to challenge those of you who maybe don't know Christ yet, that this will not be a day for you. It will be but it could be. It can be. Right? Amen? So listen closely as we sing this, Ain't No Grave.
Oh, shame is a prison as cruel as the grave. Shame is a robber, and he's come to take my name. Oh, love is my redeemer, lifting me up from the ground. And love is the power where my freedom song is found. There ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. There ain't no grave gonna hold this body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise up out of the ground.
Alive, 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 alive. worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people dance, let the people sing. Worthy is the mighty King.
Worthy is the Lamb, worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people dance, let the people sing.
Worthy is the mighty King.
Worthy is the Lamb, worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people dance, let the people sing.
Worthy is the mighty King.
Worthy is the Lamb, worthy of our praise. Worthy is the one who has overcome the grave. Let the people dance, let the people sing.
Worthy is the mighty King.
If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to you. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to.
Oh, if you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to. If you walked out of the grave, I'm walking to. I'm walking.
There ain't no.
As I said at the sunrise service, if you could only use punctuation marks to share your feeling of today, that song helps you understand. It's exclamation for me, right? And hopefully for you, you understand it's not a period or a comma, just to think and dwell and come up with no conclusion. But we serve a risen Savior. He's in the Lord today. He's in the world today. This is the holiest day on the Christian calendar. Last week we talked about 8 days that changed the world, and we began with a triumphal entry. Today we are at Resurrection Sunday, but as Mr. Dale Gann and I discussed this morning, I want to remind you that every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday we should have the same enthusiasm and same thoughts of the glorious resurrection. But it's the holiest day on the Christian calendar, but not everybody shares our joy today. And we know this. Some don't care. Others simply don't believe. Others don't know what they believe. And some people are angry at the thought of a man rising from the dead because it challenges everything they think they know about the world. But I want to remind you that Resurrection Sunday, in the biggest way possible, teaches us that God insists that He plays by His own rules. And He does. He's God. It's resurrection morning. If you read the scriptures, you'll find that in the New Testament, the writers often point us to the believer's hope in the resurrection. Now, we think about that in two ways. We think about the hope of resurrection because without Christ's resurrection, we're still in our sins and we're not saved because he was raised for our justification. The other thought of that is, what does the resurrection have to do with our bodies in the future? So this Sunday morning, we're going to talk about Christ's resurrection and ours. The reality of Christ's bodily resurrection assures that God the Father has accepted the once-for-all sacrifice so that we can be saved from our sins. Without the resurrection, you're not justified. I hope you understand how vitally important it is. So in the first unit of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to unfold the gospel for us. He died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. If someone asks you, what is the gospel? That's the gospel, right? That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I give that to you of first importance. Then he's going to enumerate the witnesses that saw it over those 40 days, over 500 witnesses. And he's going to talk about individuals who saw him. And then he's going to finally say, you know, I saw him too, as one born out of due time. Saw the resurrected Lord. He's going to unfold the gospel. When you get to verse 12, where we're going to start reading today, Paul is going to present the resurrection. In the first verses, he doesn't go into detail in 1 through 11 about the resurrection. But when you get to verse 12, he begins a defense of the resurrection. But the twist is, he's going to defend the resurrection of believers. Without the bodily resurrection of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, there is no gospel. And I would tell you that you're bound so tight with Christ in him and his first being the first fruits of the bodily resurrection. If you don't have a bodily resurrection, there's no gospel. That's important. That's what Paul is going to say. So the Corinthian objection in their understanding, this was a troubled church, okay? Church of Corinth. I joke with you often that when I feel bad about you guys, I think about the Church of Corinth and I feel much better about you, right? But the fact is, it was a troubled church. Their error was not that they threw away the resurrection of Jesus. They believed that. They just didn't believe that believers would resurrect bodily from the grave. And so, Paul will address this error in three ways in chapter 15. First, if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Second, Christ has been raised and believers will be raised. Chapter 15, 20 through 28. He's going to give a few other arguments in verses 29 through 34. And finally, he's going to end up with a fabulous section in verses 35 through 58 on how are the dead raised. And Paul's answer is going to be like this. Ready? Bodily. That's going to be his answer. They're raised bodily. So, your future bodily resurrection is just as spiritual as your new birth. Let this sink into your mind. Why? Because we live in a world that's topsy-turvy. We live in a world that's upside down. We live in a world that doesn't think worldview biblically, right? So you need to know what you believe. And so I'm telling you today that one cannot say that Christ is risen, but believers will not be. You can't say that. For Christ's destiny is our destiny. They're bound up together. We're so connected to Christ in union with him that his bodily resurrection is what secures in the future your bodily resurrection. So, ready? Verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, don't you love verse 20? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Jesus. What a text of Scripture. In verse 11, Paul says, whether then it was I or they, so we preach and so you believed. So we are preaching that Christ raised from the dead, was raised from the dead. He's telling the Corinthians, and guess what you did? You believed. We preached, you believed. How is it that some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? Now in this church, there was some divisiveness going on about who you ought to follow. Was it Paul? Or was it Apollos? There were different divisions in the church, but there was also the carnal divisiveness or divisiveness of the toleration of sin. And anytime you tolerate false teaching or false doctrine, then it is divisive and it is also sinful. So in light of the central role of Christ and his resurrection and the gospel message, remember Paul says, we're eyewitnesses. Chapter 15, verse 4. We know that in light of your own faith, we preach the resurrection of Jesus. You believed it. How in the world can you say that there's no future resurrection of the dead for believers when you've believed in the resurrection of Christ? So we know this church was in a mess. Sexual immorality, drunkenness, the list goes on. But the worst problem in this church would be this doctrinal error that they didn't believe in the bodily resurrection of believers. Because if you do that, you're denying that Jesus came forth from the grave. That's Paul's argument. So, paganism dismisses the value of the body. Y'all do know that, right? And so it was some kind of pagan belief that, oh, the body's evil. So certainly, the body's not going to be resurrected. You want to get rid of your body, but the gospel is different. The gospel saves the whole man. Body, soul, and spirit. So, we tend to imbibe in the culture around us, and then we fail to think biblically. I'm trying to help you this morning to think biblically. This happens on the large scale as Christians try to be loving and kind. We see this on the news all the time, don't we? We try our best as believers to be loving, but at the same time, to be kind. And what we usually do is we try to be kind at the expense of truth. Well, I've got news for you. The resurrection is truth, and the only way we can be kind to the world is tell you that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave. He is the King. So with CRT and all kinds of things in this pagan worldview that we look at, you need a robust Christian worldview. You need to know what you believe about the resurrection of Jesus. You need a theology that is rooted and grounded in the Word of God. And so Paul now will tell us the fatal consequences for all of us if Christ is not resurrected from the grave. Okay, two simple points. This is easy this morning. You help me preach it so I can get it out to you. Ready? Just two simple things. First, what if Christ has not been raised? When you deal with this argument, Paul's giving you a hypothetical situation. If Christ has not been raised, then what does life look like? And each argument will tumble over onto the next. So first, you got enough room on your bulletin to write this down. Here it is. If there is no bodily resurrection, then Christ is not risen. That's the first thing he says. The resurrection of Christ and the future resurrection of believers is bound together. You cannot separate them. If you deny one, then you deny the other. To deny that believers will one day be raised from the dead is to deny that Christ Jesus came forth from the dead. If the dead aren't raised, then Jesus has not been raised. So to deny the resurrection of believers is to implicitly deny the gospel. Second, our preaching is empty. Do you see Paul saying this? And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. So our preaching is empty. Question, did it cost Paul something to go and preach the gospel? What did it cost him? Well, we don't have a biblical text of Scripture that tell us how he died. History tells us he was sawn in two, or he was beheaded, one or the other. So did it cost Paul something to go and preach? Did Paul make a sacrifice to go and bring the gospel to the Gentiles? All of these sufferings for Paul came because he did preach the gospel. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, Paul is saying, then the preaching, the content, the kernel inside of the nut doesn't exist. It's barren. There's nothing there at all. Truth is vacated of all meaning. There's no sense in me opening my mouth, Paul would say, ever again as a gospel preacher, if Jesus Christ has not come forth from the dead. The content of the gospel is completely empty without the resurrection. Number three, if Christ is not raised, our faith is futile. He says this in verse 14 at the end, your faith is in vain, and verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith, here's the same word, is futile. So if the content is empty in the preaching, guess what? Then your faith is empty. It has no content. The word here means to be void of intellectual or spiritual value. If Christ is not raised from the dead, I've been preaching for nothing. And furthermore, you've believed for nothing. Your belief is actually meaningless faith. If Jesus Christ is not raised, Paul had nothing worth saying to anyone about anything in life if Christ is not raised. If there's no resurrection of Jesus, then all you have staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. How much hinges on Jesus' resurrection from the dead? Everything. Everything hinges on Christ's resurrection from the dead. Number four, we are false witnesses of God. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. We are false witnesses. Paul says we've gone around as false witnesses who are misrepresenting God. We preach that God raised Him from the dead, and if He did not do that, we are liars, and we've spread false testimony. What message? What was the message of the apostles in the book of Acts? You ready? It's a quick sermon. You killed Jesus, but God raised Him from the dead. That's the chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4. That's what the apostles will preach to the Jews and the Gentiles, to the Romans and to the Jews. You killed the Lord of glory, but God raised Him from the dead. So considering this, if your pagan idea is that there's no resurrection for believers, and that is true, then we're false witnesses. So let me pause there to tell you that this is a subtle rebuke on the way people view truth today, isn't it? If you are right, Paul says, then we are not. Nobody wants to say that someone is wrong in our day, do they? Today the sentiment is, well, maybe not everyone is right, but at least nobody's wrong. Everybody wants to be polite, except when it comes to being polite to Christians. If the people, Paul says, in Corinth are right, we are wrong, and we are false witnesses. Would to God that we would penetrate our culture with this testimony that there is truth and there is error. There is right and there is wrong. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't be ashamed of the truth. Number five, if Christ is not raised from the dead, you are still in your sins. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If the body of Christ is still in the tomb, you're still in your sins. If His body is still in the tomb, then the sacrifice on the cross did not accomplish redemption. You remain today. If Christ did not come forth from the grave bodily, you remain today an unforgiven sinner. That's the reality. If Christ is still dead and buried, it strikes a death blow to the very concept of faith. The only Jesus that's worthy of our faith is a resurrected Jesus. A dead Savior can save no one. If Christ is not resurrected, the resurrected Savior, then sin is sovereign, not Jesus. Think of this. Salvation is a mere illusion. The empty tomb is God's divine stamp of approval of what Jesus did on the cross for us. It's as if, as the song said, the angels rolled the stone away. Don't think for a moment it was to let him out. It was so you could see in, right? So as the sepulcher gave up the son, and as he vanished through, straight through his grave clothes that were neatly folded, it was as if God said, sacrifice complete, amen. The resurrection was God's amen, his stamp of approval. He was raised for our justification. So the cross is meaningless. It's a mere martyrdom for no reason if Jesus did not come forth bodily from the grave. The cross is meaningless without the resurrection. Since the tomb is empty, the Lamb has triumphed. Number 7, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, who is this talking about? All of your loved ones that are dead and in the grave. Fallen asleep is a euphemism for death. And it's only a euphemism for Christian death. Did you know that? Doesn't exist anywhere outside of this Greek grammar. Why? To fall asleep means that one day you're going to wake up. And why? It anticipates bodily resurrection. So if there's no resurrection from the dead, then all of your loved ones that died in the Lord, supposedly, and in Christ, they actually perished. That's what Paul says in the text. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, listen, this word perish is strong. The Greek word used here is not just to perish physical death, it is also spiritual death. It is final destruction. It is eternal destruction. So since Christ has been raised, we will be raised. And if you're in Christ, John 3:16, you will not perish but have eternal life. If Christ is not raised, believers are not raised, and you are going to eternally perish because of your sin. Do you need to believe in the resurrection? Do you need to stand on it? Do you need to know what you believe about it? Why would they perish? It's because if Christ is not raised from the dead, you're still in your sins. And if Jesus is still in the tomb, there's no hope now, and there's no hope later for heaven. Number 8, we should be pitied. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are all people most to be pitied. We should be pitied if there's no resurrection of Christ, nor ours. If our hope in Christ pertains only to this life, Paul says that we're pitiable people. So contrary to all the health and wealth dudes and hair dudes that are out there, your prosperity dudes, your prosperity gals who say, let's have our best life now. I just had a thought. You do have your best life now if it's not for the resurrection of Christ. If there's no resurrection, you better ask for all the healings you can possibly do and rub all the heads you can possibly rub and get all the money you can possibly get, because when you die, you're going to go to hell if there's no resurrection of Christ from the dead. But this text reminds us that there's something beyond this life that is so much better than the health and wealth gospel. This tells us, Paul says, if you only have hope in this life, you're to be pitied. Is that your only hope? It's now? Boy, I don't know how you feel about your body, but mine's almost 54 years old, and I'm ready to turn this thing in. And some of you are 80 and 90. It's not supposed to be like that forever. God's going to give you a new one. That seed is going to be planted in the ground, and that which is corruptible shall be raised incorruptible. That which is mortal, this, is going to be placed in the ground, and it will be raised in immortality. That's what the Bible says. So, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then you've wasted your entire life. That's the truth. Part of the validation of the faith is the truthfulness of the object of faith. And in this case, the object is the Lord Jesus Christ raised from the dead. And there is nothing beautiful. If Christ is not resurrected, folks, there's nothing beautiful about a life of following Christ. There's nothing beautiful about a life of sacrificing. There's nothing beautiful about counting the cost and suffering for Jesus. Without the resurrection of Jesus, there's nothing noble about spending and being spent for the sake of the gospel. Why? Because if he's not raised, it's a lie. Paul's point is that all my missionary journeys are a joke if Christ is not raised. Parents, all of your desire to raise your kids in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a waste of time if Christ is not risen. Everything hinges on the empty tomb. So Paul hypothetically considers the resurrection as not true. And if not true, let's be honest, nothing matters. The only thing that gives hope and meaning and significance to your life right now and the life to come is the fact that not only did Jesus die in your place as your substitute, but he came forth bodily from the tomb. Without the resurrection, nothing matters. All right, you ready for point number two? Christ was raised from the dead. Don't you love verse 20? But in fact, strong conjunction, emphasizing the importance of the very affirmation. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Boy, there's a massive pivot from doom and gloom at this point, right? I mean, conjunctions and prepositional phrases move the world. And here we have basically but God, but in fact, emphasizing it. There's joyful exclamation that Christ has been raised. Now, the word says first fruits. What does it mean? Well, in Exodus 23:19 and Leviticus 23:10 and a multiple other texts of Scripture, we learn that first fruits are first offered to who? The Lord. They were the first installments of a future harvest. First fruits were the down payment on more to come. Are you listening? Christ was the first fruit from the grave, the first of the harvest to tell you that's one installment, that there's going to be a whole lot more resurrections in the future. I'm not talking about ones that men can do. We're talking about ones that God does, right? So, his destiny is your destiny. He's the first fruits. Paul could not think about Christ's resurrection without thinking about his bodily resurrection and our bodily resurrection. We are in union with him. If he was raised, we will be raised. One of these days, even though we fall asleep in Christ, we will be raised from the dead. Christ's resurrection is the guarantee and ground of our resurrection. You understand that your salvation is not complete until you've been bodily resurrected from the grave. It's not over yet. There's the already and the not yet. The not yet is when you're bodily resurrected and you see Christ face to face. That's what the Bible teaches. He will redeem all that he made that was good. Do you know that this very creation, according to Romans 8, is yearning and groaning for God to change it? Your body was God's creation. God made you. God is the ultimate environmentalist. Don't I just love saying that. And why do I say it like that? Because he's going to recycle this entire place. And he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. And he's going to do the same with your body. Although it decomposes in the ground. Our God, he didn't have any problem making you out of dust. And therefore, one of these days, he's going to raise those bodies from the grave incorruptible. Jesus was the first fruit. Now, he's going to mention Adam. He's going to deal with the first Adam. And please lock in at this point. He's going to deal with the first Adam. And then he's going to deal with the second Adam. Who is who? Christ. The text is abrupt. Here's how it reads in the Greek. Through man death. You ready? Through man death. Through Adam death. Adam brought us death that comes from sin. Christ brings life because he overcame sin and death. In Adam, all die. The first Adam caused a separation between humanity and God. The last Adam brought reconciliation between God and man. Folks, I don't know if you figured this out or not, but there's only one race. And we're all in Adam. And in Adam, everybody dies. There is a fundamental, no matter what color the skin, there is a fundamental unity among humanity, and there's really one race. We're all in Adam. It was first, so It was first predicated on the image of God. God made man, comma, male and female, comma, in his image. That's what the Bible says. God made man that exists in male and female. He made them in his image. So, that's the fundamental unity, predicated on the image of God. But then tragically, in Adam, because of sin, we die. You see the fundamental unity? Made in the image of God, yes, but you also died in Adam. Fundamental unity. So, we need the forgiveness of sins, folks. That's why Jesus died. Without it, the image of God cannot be restored in any form or fashion. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, there is no salvation. The cross didn't accomplish its purpose without it. So, we need forgiveness. Here's how Paul looked at all of history. Are you ready? All of history. Adam, Christ. That's what he does right here in 1 Corinthians 15. He looks all the way across the span of history. Adam, Christ. There was only one person not born in Adam, and that's Jesus Christ. And then we have Christ, and all who have in Christ, according to this text, have been made alive. Jesus brings about the great reversal of the tragedy of the first Adam. The first Adam brings sin. The last Adam brings justification from sin. The first Adam brings death. Jesus brings resurrection from the dead. Who are those made alive? Who are those who are made alive? But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Hear that. Those are the ones that have been made alive. It is those who belong to Christ. And this is a glorious reality. And it's only true for those who are in Christ Jesus, because these are the only ones who are going to be resurrected unto eternal life. When? When is it going to happen? At its coming. Christ was raised from the dead, which is the ground and guarantee of our bodily resurrection. And when will all this happen? When Christ returns the second time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even will God bring with him all those who have fallen asleep. For those who have died will not precede. For those who are alive and remain shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And verse 18 says, and therefore comfort one another with these words. Do you see the order? Listen. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. It's a military term. Did you know that there's even going to be order of resurrection? Christ first, then your loved ones in the grave, and then you, if you happen to be alive and remain at his coming. It's orderly, and it's going to happen. The order is Jesus, then those who have died in Christ, and then those who are alive at his coming. And the New Testament presents this as an indisputable fact. If you deny the resurrection of the body of believers in the future, then you're denying the gospel, the Bible, Christ, resurrection, whole nine yards. If you deny the resurrection of believers. So, our faith is grounded in the Word of God, the historicity of the event. And if Jesus was not raised from the dead, then Christianity is not true. Our faith is rooted and grounded on the truth and reliability of the Word of God and the historicity of the empty tomb. We sing a song sometimes called He Lives. Don't you like that song? There's a part of it I'm not all with. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. I get it. But that could be very existential. That could be the sentimentality of the warm fuzzies. You know how I know He lives? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So there's a balance. The only way you can really know He lives is through this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. So folks, sometimes we need to do away with the sappy sentimentalism and say, well, I don't care what you say. I know he lives because he lives in my heart. No, I don't care what you say, because this book says that he came forth from the grave, and that's whether I believe it or not. Hallelujah. Think of this. So, how do we know he lives? The Word of God tells us so. The witness of the Spirit and the Word tells us so. So it is a historical truth, whether you feel it or not. So in the final analysis, we are so connected to Christ that you can't talk about the resurrection without also talking about ours. You can't talk about Jesus without talking about ours. Christ, through his death and resurrection, restores our lives in the Spirit. And it also guarantees our bodily resurrection when he comes. Do you know that there are Bible, quote unquote, professors and teachers in institutions in our land that do not believe in the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus? I could name you school after school that used to be divinity schools like Princeton, Harvard, and Yale, and Duke University, who would fight you over the denial of the bodily resurrection of Christ. But now they employ teachers who do not believe in the bodily resurrection. They think it's enough just to think of it figuratively. I've got news for you, folks. That's not what Paul believed. That's not what the Word of God teaches. And where it says here that if Jesus Christ did not come forth from the grave, then we are people who are to be pitied, then I'm telling you, those professing Christians who don't believe in the bodily resurrection are the ones who need to be pitied. That's the reality. So, here's the deal. The empty tomb says they're wrong. The empty tomb says they're wrong. I challenge you to believe the resurrection. I challenge you as a church to proclaim it. Live in the truth of it. It confirms our faith and it changes our lives now and forever. So the resurrection of Jesus changes everything. All right, last verse. You ready? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Notice how this is read, how it's written by Peter. Last word for you today. I told you it changes everything, right? The resurrection. Chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When the resurrection of Jesus Christ is personally applied through the power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, it gives us a sort of a, what we might call, a new birth, which is the resurrection from a dead soul to one that's been made alive. Are you listening? There is a resurrection of sorts called the new birth. We become new. We're made alive to God. I now have a hope that is confident in Christ both now and in the age to come. I realize in Christ that my future is secure. My sins have been washed away. I'm right with God. I'm clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. I'm not going to stand before the Lord in my own righteousness. If I do, I'm condemned. But if you've been born again, you stand not in your own righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus. I have that hope that has come to me by the new birth. And how? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, many of you have been born again to a living hope. And you ought to say, praise God, amen. You've embraced him by grace through faith. You understand that that's what's transformed your life. You've been raised up spiritually and you have eyes to see. Praise God. This is also what shapes what you do and who you are on earth. Are y'all listening? This resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not something you just think back in the past on or think forward in the future on. It is your living hope today. It is a living hope that God gives you. It shapes your life. In other words, it makes you look like a Christian. Well, isn't that amazing? It shapes your life. When you live in the light of the hope of the resurrection of Christ right now, and of course, in the future, it's going to be magnified, of course, you'll live in the light of his glorious resurrection every minute of the day because you'll behold him with your eye. But if you're alive in Christ and you have the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life, then you ought to be the loudest singer in this church. Amen? You should be. So not everyone can say that this morning, though. Here's the good news. This morning, you're here. You're not here by accident. You're here by divine appointment of a loving God who wants you to hear one more time that the Son of God is alive. He wanted you to hear it one more time, that He died for your sins. So my call to you on the authority of the Bible is to turn to Christ. Believe in Jesus. Trust in Him. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be washed white as snow. You'll be clothed in a righteousness that is not yours, but Christ. You'll have a hope and a confidence of eternal life. Paul says, go ahead and kill my body. That won't matter. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's how you will live your life. You'll have the hope and confidence of eternal life. You desperately need to hear that you can be born again through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've heard it one more time. What are you going to do with it, lost person? You can be made new to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Don't let another Resurrection Sunday pass without encountering the risen Christ. One of my favorite songs is He Will Hold Me Fast. That will be our invitation. Listen to the words. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life. He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight. When He comes at last. Christ's resurrection and ours. Do you believe it? Let's pray. Father, You're good to us, Lord. Thank You for Your word. And as we sing, He will hold me fast. Lord, may a lost sinner today without You be able to say after this song or after this invitational time or even now, it is Jesus who holds me fast. Because of His life, death, burial, and resurrection. He's the King. He's the exalted one. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. Lord, if there's a lost person here, may they turn to You. Believe in Jesus. Believe the gospel. Trust You. And for Christians, Lord, help us to have an accurate biblical worldview that sees the resurrection of Jesus as historical fact, but also a personal experience, but also a future event of our resurrection from the dead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Stand together and sing our invitation today. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, He will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is all. He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises will last. But by Him at such a cost, He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight, when He comes at last, He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so, He will hold me fast.
Just remain standing just for a moment. Miss Susie, come up here. This is Miss Susie Connor. She actually was a member of FBCO back when we were on the square. We don't talk about age, do we? Yeah, right. Yep. And she really couldn't remember, Don, that if she ever, she don't think she ever transferred her membership. But anyway, he'll check. But she's come back recently, engaged in her faith, living for the Lord. She's taking our new members class. She knows Jesus as her Lord. She's following believers' baptism. And she wants to reunite or just say, I pledge again, right, to First Baptist Church of Ozark. So we welcome Miss Susie to our church. Miss Susie Connor, amen. Amen. You can stay here. Y'all know Brendan, and this is Jillian. And as she was coming down, now I've already forgot, last name?
Ellers.
I said, she's not Miss Schroeder yet, but she's going to be Jillian Ellers. And y'all know Brendan, he's already a member. But Jillian, we talked this week, she's already taken our new members class, and she wants to unite with First Baptist Church. She's trusted Christ, she's following believers' baptism, desires to unite with this church fellowship. I don't know if it's got anything to do with this guy or not, but we're glad to have Jillian anyway. No, what a great young couple. God is raising up a lot of wonderful young people in our church. You need to get to know them, and all of you young folks need to get together and grow in your faith, but we're blessed to have them. Amen. So Brendan and Jillian, have y'all go to the back with Miss Susie too, and we'll let people greet you as they go out. All right? I hate to tell y'all to be in a hurry, but be in a hurry. We got a 10:30 service. God bless each one of you.
God bless. Happy Easter.